do me.
Maybe Bert doesn't forget.
Wonderful rest.
I think I'll never go back to my nest.
They laughed and they laughed. Then they all ran
away. Three hunters came sneaking up softly behind. Gun, and they stared with wide eyes.
We'll take him alive.
Well, yes, we can.
Much to the spray. But Horton said day after day after.
What I said, and I said what I meant.
Showed him to people at 10 cents a peek. Poor Horton grew sadder as days came and went.
An elephant's faithful?
Gasped Maisie.
I've seen you before.
She sputtered.
You stole it.
Then Horton the elephant saw something whiz.
It had ears.
Yes, he meant what he said, and he said what he meant.
All right. Amen. It's like the short before the movie, if you were old enough to remember. Whenever you went to the movies, they always showed a cartoon first. Well, welcome to Faith Fellowship Church. Welcome back to our monthly series on the fruit of the Spirit. We're in a series in the book of Acts, but once a month we take a break from that when we do communion, and we are in an alternate series on the fruit of the Spirit. Now, who can identify that elephant? Easy to do if you were paying attention. Horton. Yeah, I heard it. Horton. Right. That is Horton. Horton hatches the egg. Now, that's probably the most chopped up, shortest version of that animation that you will ever see. It's about 12 minutes long in full length. I recommend watching it. It's one of my favorite Dr. Seuss books and one of my favorite Dr. Seuss shorts. So the story, in a more complete fashion, that as Horton is going along, just a happy, available elephant, when he runs across this bird who is just sick of sitting on her egg, and she wants to get away. And she pleads with Horton if he would just sit on her egg for a little time and just give her a bathroom break, she'd be right back. Well, she disappears, packs her bags, and heads south, never to return again. And Horton is left sitting there through rain, through wind, through sleet, through snow. And he simply will not leave that egg. In fact, he's ridiculed by all. Whoever saw an elephant sitting on an egg? And they capture him and they take him across the sea and they put him in the circus. And she shows up at the circus one day and recognizes Horton and says, "Hey, that's my egg. You stole it." Just then the egg hatches and out doesn't come a bird but comes a little flying elephant. And Horton is rewarded for all of his effort. Yeah, that's Horton. Well, what does Horton have to do with the fruit of the Spirit? Well, let's pray and we'll find that out together. Father, we thank you for your presence here with us today. We thank you that you are a God who never changes, that you are the same yesterday and today and forever, and that we can count on your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for all these things and your presence with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what was Horton famous for saying?
Always faithful,
right? I'll give you a hint in terms of the whole thing. That's right. It's always faithful. Has to do with our topic for today. Also has to do with the name of our church. Here was what Horton was famous for saying in regard to faithfulness. Right, Gary? I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. You see, we serve a God who is faithful, don't we? One who does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10:23, the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The Living Bible puts it this way. Now we can look forward to the salvation God has promised us. There is no longer any room for doubt. And we can tell others that salvation is ours, for there is no question he will do what it says. God is faithful 100%. It is part of his very nature. But how about you and I? God calls us to be faithful as a people and to not give up, just like Horton. I said what I said. I said what I meant, and I meant what I said. An elephant's faithful 100%. Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians, he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Galatians 6:9. People of faith, faithful people, simply don't know how to quit. They never give up, even when ridiculed, just like Horton. They keep on keeping on, just like Horton. They understand that faithfulness means persistence, just like Horton. And if we want to be faithful people, then we have a choice. When we don't see God's answer to our prayers right away, we have two choices. We can just wait and do nothing, or we can be persistent. One choice is passive, one choice is active. While you wait, you continue working. You don't give up, even though you don't see an answer right away. You keep working on that marriage. You keep working on that job. You keep working on that family crisis that's going on. You keep believing that there is going to be a breakthrough. You don't give up. When I think of persistence and faith, I'm always reminded of a sister in Christ that I knew. Her name was Betty. She was divorced from her husband, not a believer. She became a believer and felt really strongly that God was telling her to remarry her husband, which she did. And she prayed and waited actively for her husband to come to know Christ. She waited for 25 years for that to happen. Wow, that's persistence in waiting. Her husband got cancer, which is what drove him to Christ. And he lived for 2 years as a believer before God called him home. Betty said those 2 years were worth the 25-year wait. She was faithful 100%. You know who else was a faithful person for so many years as he waited on God? He went through ridicule from his neighbors, from his family, but he kept on keeping on until God saved him and his family. And of course, I'm thinking of Noah. Noah was an amazing man of faith. God told him to build an ark because there was going to be a flood. It must have been difficult to bear up under that ridicule for building a boat in the middle of a desert. What are you building a boat here for? With no idea how God was going to get water to it. And it took him 120 years to build this ark. That's a long time to wait. It's a long time to trust, especially when everyone thinks that you are crazy for what you are doing. Now, Noah, he persevered, he was persistent, and he stayed faithful to the task that God had given him. The writer to the Hebrews has to say this about Noah. He said, "Faith led Noah to listen when God warned him about the things in the future that he could not see. He obeyed God and built a ship to save his family. Through faith, Noah condemned the world and received God's approval that comes through faith." Today, I want to look at Noah to see four things, four qualities of a faithful person, the kind that God can use. Now, that question I have for you this morning is, why did God choose Noah? Of all the people that he could have chosen, why did God choose Noah? Let's just bring it down here to today. Imagine if you were God. What kind of person would you choose to start the human race over again with? Who would you choose if you were God? Well, let's bring it down to here and now. If God were to make the decision again to destroy the world and start over, would God choose you? Would God choose me? Uncomfortable to think about sometimes. Imagine if Noah was still alive and living in the United States of America, and God came down and said, "Once again, the earth has become wicked, and I see the end of all flesh before me." Not hard to imagine as you look around these days. "Build another ark and save two of every living thing and a few good humans." He gave Noah the blueprints, and he said, "You have 6 months to build this ark before I will start sending the unending rain for 40 days and 40 nights. 6 months later, the Lord looked down, and there was Noah weeping in his yard, but no ark. "Noah," he roared, "I'm about to start the flood. Where is the ark?" "Forgive me, Lord," begged Noah, "but things have changed. I needed a building permit. My neighbors claim that I violated the neighborhood zoning laws by building the ark in the front yard and exceeded the height limitations of the HOA. We had to go before the HOA board to get a board decision. Then the Department of Transportation insisted that I post a bond for all the future power lines and overhead obstructions to clear in order to get the ship to the sea. I told them that the sea would be coming to us, but they simply would have none of that. Getting the wood was another problem. There's a ban on cutting down trees in order to save the spotted owl. I tried to convince them that this was going to save the spotted owl, but nothing would happen with that either. Then the EPA ruled that I couldn't build the ark until they had conducted an environmental impact study on your flood. The trade union said, I cannot use my sons. I must only hire union workers who have ark building experience. To make matters worse, the IRS seized all of my assets, claiming I am trying to leave the country with illegally endangered species. So forgive me, Lord, but it will take at least another 120 years for me to finish the ark. Suddenly the skies cleared. The sun began to shine and a rainbow stretched across the sky. Noah looked up in wonder and said, "You mean you're not going to destroy the world?" "No," said the Lord. "The government has already beat me to it." So why did God choose Noah? Well, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, it says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." So God is looking at the heart, and he's looking for one who is fully committed to him. Let's look at that this morning. Now, the story of Noah is in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapters 6 through 9. And from it, we can glean four characteristics of faithful people, the kind of people that God uses. The first characteristic we see in the first few verses of chapter 6, starting in verse 5, "Then the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But," and here's the word you need to notice, "but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." God looked down and he found one man that he could use. Why did God use Noah? Noah was available. Well, that's pretty obvious. He was available. The fact is, out of this entire population, God could only find one person who was available to him, who was committed to him. In God's eyes, availability is more important than ability. Your attitude is more important than your aptitude. Most of us use our aptitude to make up excuses. "Well, I could never do that. God could never use me. I can't do anything like that." It's simply about being available, which is what Noah was. I was reminded of a great story this week. A preacher by the name of Anthony Capella was invited to speak at a college in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. He drove to the college, and before he was to speak, several gentlemen took him in the back to pray with him, to pray that his talk would be well blessed. When these men were praying, one of them kind of prayed off the cuff, and he said, "And Lord, about Bert Harris. Bert really needs you badly. He lives in that trailer down the street, and he's considering leaving his wife and family. Lord, if you could just get through to Bert, that would be great." And then he went on with his prayer. Anthony thought, "Well, that's a strange thing to pray." And he went out and he spoke and he finished, and at the end of the evening he got in his car and he drove home. On his way home, he picked up a hitchhiker. And I said, "Nah, I know you're not supposed to pick up hitchhikers, but being a Baptist preacher, anytime you can get a captive audience, you take advantage of that." So the hitchhiker got into the car. Anthony said, "By the way, what's your name?" The man said, "My name is Bert Harris." And immediately he stopped the car, turned around, and headed in the opposite direction. The man said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm taking you back to your wife and family who you were trying to leave." Bert turned white as a sheet, and he didn't say another word. They drove straight up to the guy's trailer, and he said, "Hey, how did you know where I live?" And Anthony said, "God told me." That's how I know. And God, in a way, certainly did through that prayer. I think that when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at the people that God uses. They are not superstars. They are not super gifted. They're not super talented. They are ordinary people with faults and flaws and hang-ups and fears. They're not necessarily brilliant. They're of average intelligence. They are simply available. And Noah was available. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize that God does not need superstars. He simply needs ordinary people who are committed to him. God uses ordinary people. The second quality comes in verse 9 of chapter 6. This is the account of Noah, it says, and his family. Noah was a righteous man and blameless among the people of his time as he walked with God. Underline that phrase, he was blameless among the people of his time. Morally, Noah was a man of deep conviction. He dared to be different. He was not afraid to stand out. He was not afraid to be unique among the people of his time. He was not afraid of what they thought. He was not out for a popularity contest. God uses people who dare to be different. At this point in the world's history, the society was morally bankrupt. Verses 11 and 12 said that there was corruption and violence and immorality. It was the pits of a time to live in. Yet Noah was not influenced by the atmosphere around him. In spite of the fact that he lived in terrible times and a society that was morally bankrupt, it says that he was blameless among the people. He was not afraid to stand alone. In America, we have a tendency to think that the majority is always right. If everybody's doing it, it must be okay. But Noah refused to go with the majority. The majority is often wrong. Noah said, one plus God is what equals a majority. And that's the way he looked at life. Think about the criticism that Noah received building the ark, the ridicule from his neighbors, the ridicule from his family. Noah, he's a crackpot. That old man, he's over there building a boat. They'd see him in the grocery store buying his laundry detergent, and they'd be whispering behind his back, he's a strange fellow. He thinks the world's going to end. I think the cheese done slid off his cracker. The elevator done go all the way to the top floor. He's a few fries short of a Happy Meal, that man is. And this happened for a long, long time. Then he probably got pressure from his family. How would you like to be Noah's kids? You go to school and they ask, what does your dad do? And you try to put it in the most politically correct kind of way. And you say, well, he's a naval architect. Oh, your dad's the ark builder. I know who your father is. He's crazy. That boat in front of your yard, that's insane. And the kids would come home, Dad, it's so embarrassing. Why don't you get a normal job? The doomsday talk is all over town. I used to work for a company that was called DCA Foods. We designed and built food processing equipment to the donut industry. Have you ever been in Krispy Kreme and looked through the window? I designed a lot of equipment just like that. It was a cool job. It was fun. I like to talk about it. But when I asked my oldest daughter, when she was in elementary school, what does your dad do? Do you think she said any of those cool things about the equipment? No, she said, he makes donuts. I felt like the guy in the commercial, time to make the donuts. Like, it's way more than that. I like to eat donuts, and I make donuts. It's way more than that. He probably got a lot of flack, not only from his friends, but from his family. Could you put up with being misunderstood and criticized year after year because of your convictions? Because you were doing what was right. Conformity is often the enemy of Christianity. Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In America, we don't have to worry about being persecuted. Nobody's going to come to your door and knock it down and drag you off. Though you could see where that might happen these days. But we do get worried about being different. We want to blend in. We're kind of taught to not be different, to blend in. The popular opinion is to blend in with everything and everyone around you. Well, everyone was going to say, Noah was going to say, I'm not going to participate in those kinds of things. He was blameless among the people of his time. Noah was available. And he was willing to be different. He was willing to stand out in a crowd. He had convictions and he stuck to them 100%. What gave him the confidence to be different for so many years? Well, it says in verse 9, he walked faithfully with God. He had fellowship with God. He had a relationship with God that gave him the strength to say, I don't care what everybody else says. I'm going to do what I know is right. And that's the kind of person that God can use, a faithful person. There's a third characteristic in Noah's life. Faithful people follow him completely. Not on their own timetable, when they think it's ready, at their time, in their way, when they feel like it, but they follow him completely and without question. The faithful people God uses are people who follow directions without making excuses. Genesis 6:22 says, Noah did everything just as God commanded. It doesn't say he did some of the things when he felt like it. It says in verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Not some, not just a few things, not partial, he did it all. And it was unconditional obedience. You see, obedience is very closely related to faithfulness. You say, I got faith? Well, how well do you handle following God's orders and his commands without question? That takes faith. Faith is following instructions when it doesn't make sense simply because you believe the person who's telling you those things is also faithful. The project that God gave Noah did not make sense, and it didn't make sense for several reasons. Did you know that the Bible says, until the time of the flood, it had never rained? Genesis 2 tells us that a mist came up from the ground and watered the earth. They hadn't seen rain. The whole atmosphere was different. Some scientists explain that's why they lived so much longer. In the Old Testament, before the flood, people lived to be several hundred years old. But after the flood, they lived to be 80, 90 years. We know that God said he was going to shorten the days of man's life. That's why the first time Noah and his family saw a rainbow, they were blown away. They had never seen that. So here's Noah building an ark in the middle of the desert, and they say, what are you doing that for? And he's saying, well, it's going to rain. Rain? What's rain? It made no sense at all. Not only hadn't it rained, but Noah was hundreds of miles probably from the largest body of water. How is he going to get this boat to the water? That didn't make sense. There had never been a flood before at all. But the greatest thing was probably, how in the world is he going to round up all of those animals? That's absurd. But God sent them, we know. And if God can create the world, he can certainly round up animals. He can do whatever he wants. The thing about Noah is that he didn't argue. He didn't complain. He didn't explain it away. He just said, okay, Lord, whatever you say, I trust you. And he had that attitude, and he obeyed and he followed to the letter of what God asked him to do. One of the real tests in faith and life is will I follow God's will? Do I follow his instructions even when I don't want to, even when they're going to cost me something, even when it makes no sense? A number of you are parents, and so you can probably identify with this. When my kids were young, sometimes I would ask them to do something and they would say, why? And I promised I would never say what my parents said to me, right? Because I told you so. But sometimes I would say, because I told you so. Or I would say, you do it first and then I'll tell you why. See, that's obedience, and that's the way God is. He says, you just obey and I'll explain it to you later. When you're ready for that, when you can understand what I'm trying to do, you'll see the benefits. Noah was available. Noah dared to be different. Noah followed God completely. And that's why God could use him. God uses people, number four, who never give up. Moses had to wait 80 years to see the fulfillment of his goal of seeing the people of Israel set free from Egypt. 80 years. But Noah had to wait a whole lot longer. Noah is a key example of patience and persistence and determination. He was a hard worker. The Bible says it took him 120 years to build that ark. It says that God delayed the flood for a period. He says, my spirit will not always contend with man forever. He's saying that there's a limit to his patience, how much he would put up with. There's a time limit to what he will take from a disobedient human race. My spirit will not always contend with man. He is mortal. His days will be 120 years. He was saying that after that decision, he added 120 years before he acted. Why? He was waiting for Noah to finish building that ark. God waited on Noah to finish. Here's the question. If you want to be used by God, Could you maintain enthusiasm for a project that took that long to complete? Do you think you could keep your motivation up? Do you think you could stay excited and keep on keeping on for that long of a time? Can you imagine Mrs. Noah? You see, we just moved into a farmhouse, part of which was built in the 1870s. And so I know I got some things to do, and they're going to take a while to be done. So I can imagine Mrs. Noah saying to Mr. Noah, "How was work today, honey? Are you done yet? How many trips to Home Depot did you make today?" Right? But Noah, he just kept plodding along. But I bet you there were days when Noah just hated to look at that ark. I bet you there was weeks when he would say, I'm so done with this. I can't do this anymore. I'm tired. I put in my time. I've done my duty. I don't feel like it anymore. I'm just going to sleep in today. But he's an example of persistence. Day in and day out, building, nailing, tar pitching, whatever, for 120 years. I'm sure he thought, I've worked plenty long on this. Give me a gold watch and let somebody else finish. I've done my share. But Noah, he never gave up. One of the reasons why so many people give up is because of three things. And worship team, you begin to make your way back up. There are three things that will tempt you to give up. The first is problems. Problems will keep you from sticking to it, giving up on God's plan for your life. You ever notice that every good idea eventually has something that is wrong with it? There's always a catch in there somewhere. It sounds great. That's an awesome plan. But then you reach a point where, oh, I didn't think about that. Got to figure out how to overcome that. That's how we grow. It's how we mature. It's how we develop. There were an infinite number of problems, I'm sure, that Noah ran into when building the ark. How do you gather all the food that you're going to need for your family and all of these animals? Not everybody likes hay. That's a problem. The biggest problem of all is, how are you going to take care of all the sanitation needs? Can you imagine being stuck on a boat with all those animals for 40 days and 40 nights? The smell must have been something else. But what's the alternative? Jump overboard? Drown? Not much of a choice. Problems. There were problems. Problems will tempt you to give up. Then pressures. Pressures will tempt you to give up before you accomplish your goal. I'm sure Noah must have thought, this is too big for me. I can't handle this. And he's right, he couldn't. This is way too much responsibility for me. This is going to drive me to a nervous breakdown. Pressures will tempt you to give up. People will tempt you to give up. People will disappoint you. They'll misunderstand you. They will criticize you. They will let you down. And that will tempt you to give up. God used Noah because he was a man of commitment. And he never, never gave up. He was faithful 100%. The fact is, Noah was imperfect. He was human. Later on in life, he made a complete fool of himself. But in spite of that, God still put him in that hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11. That's the kind of God that we worship. The kind of God who, although he does not compromise on sin, he is a compassionate God. And he is forgiving. He says, you can start over. I don't care how many times you've blown it. You can still get on with the rest of your life. I can still use you. I don't care how many mistakes you've made. I don't care how many times you've fallen on your face. You're not a failure if you fall. You're a failure if you don't get back up again. Maybe you've had a divorce. Maybe you've had a moral problem. Maybe you've had a bad habit that you can't kick. Maybe you're still struggling with that habit. Maybe you have fears or insecurities. Maybe you've got a temper. Maybe you've got a problem with jealousy. Maybe you feel inferior and you don't like the way you look. I don't care what that is. Everybody has at least one of those. But despite those things, they don't disqualify you from being faithful and from God being able to use you as a faithful person. Faith, if you will commit today to be available to God, to dare to be different, to dare to be obedient, and to never give up, then God can use you in mighty ways, like he did Noah, like he did Moses, like he did so many before us, all of those who are in that great hall of faith. All of these things fail in comparison to the one who we know, set the bar for being faithful, Jesus Christ, God himself, who made himself available by coming down to pay the price for our sin that we could never pay. Paul had this to say about Jesus in his letter to the church in Philippi. Although he was in the form of God and equal with God, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, by becoming like other humans, by having a human appearance. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. Let's remember him this morning, the one who died for us, the one who was available because he made himself available. He said, "Here am I, send me." Who was obedient in all things, who looked at what was before him and said, "Father, if there's any other way that this doesn't have to happen, let's do it a different way. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We're going to read from Corinthians. We invite everyone to participate. Those who know Jesus Christ, participate with us in remembering him in his death and resurrection on the cross for us. In the chairs in front of you, you will find the communion cups. They have both the wafer and the juice there in the cup. And there's a layer you peel back first that gets you to the wafer, and then a second layer that you peel back when we get to actually taking the grape juice at that time. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, and the first will be 23 through 24. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you that Jesus Christ was willing and available to come to be made in our form, to not esteem it as something to hold on to, but to set aside his glory and to be made like man. But yet still God, but obedient to you and even to the death of the cross. And that his body was broken on our behalf. That it was crushed and bruised so that we could have freedom from sin and be restored in a relationship that was right and true with you. Father, we thank you for these things. We remember his death and his body broken for us. Supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, we remember that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was spilt. That you said, "Without the spilling of blood, there can be no forgiveness, no setting aside, no canceling of sin and of the debt that we owed." And Father, we thank you that his blood was spilt on our behalf, and that that blood washes us clean so that we can stand before you and you no longer see our sin, but you see Jesus Christ standing in the place of that, saying the debt has been paid in full. We thank you that we can rejoice today in being yours because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and that that did not keep him down, that 3 days later he rose from the dead victorious over sin, and that he is seated now at the right hand of God. Father, we thank you for his faithfulness and his example to that, and we remember him this morning as the one who died for us, whose body was crushed for us, whose blood was spilled for us. We do so in Jesus' name. Fellowship, as always, know that God is for you and not against you. We're going to end with a song.